called thence the three sons of Anak. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. And the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to descry Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said unto him, "Show us, we pray thee, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy." And when he had shown them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built a city and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshan and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, and the Canaanites would dwell in the land. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites which dwelt in Gezer, but the Canaanites dwelt in Gezer among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the inhabitants of Nahal, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became tributaries. Neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of Akko, nor the inhabitants of Zidon, nor Alab, nor Akzib, nor Helba, nor Aphek, nor Rehob, Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites in the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Beth Anath. But he dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and Banath became tributaries unto them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. But the Amorites would dwell in Mount Hermes and Ajalon and Shashbrim. Yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became tributaries. And the coast of the Amorites was with the going up of Akrabim and the rock and upwards. Oh, you can be seated. Amen. I may not have done it well, but I got through it. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And I want to speak to you tonight about this subject: how to prevent the cancer of compromise. How to prevent the cancer of compromise. Chapter number one, and we will kind of take a stepping back. I know we've spent four messages in chapter number one thus far, but we're going to take a step back from the entire chapter, and I want us to look at what we can see from that chapter, a cancer of compromise, and where it takes the people of God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you. And God, I thank you that we do have a homeland to hope after. Father, that this world is not our home, that there is one day a great gathering of the saints of God before the throne of God. God, I'm so thankful for that day when all of our trials and all of our burdens will be over. We won't have to worry about compromise anymore. We won't have to worry about sin and the destruction of it. We won't have to worry about our enemies anymore. But God, since we live in the nasty now and now, these are things that we must be concerned with. Father, I pray that you'd prick our hearts tonight. Give us preventative medicine, Father, this evening. God, speak to our hearts and help us to live lives that would glorify the Lord Jesus and bring honor to our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, we pray also that you would catch those that are in the midst of compromise. And God, that their hearts might be pricked and convicted of their status and be brought to a place where their compromise is cast in the fire and done away with for good. Help us to be a people of commitment and not compromise. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. I guess more than any other disease in our day and time, cancer is the most troubling. Cancer can strike the young as well as the old. It can overwhelm not only the weakest among us, but also the strongest in our populations. There are few warning signs that draw out attention to this disease in its earliest and most treatable stages. The best that medical science has to offer those who have the disease are treatments and not cures. Medical science offers no cures for cancer, only treatments. You see, treatments that at many times are more painful and poisonous than the disease itself. Scientists know much about the disease and yet so little in the way of treating the disease. You see, cancer is an internal disease coming from within the body. Some seem to suggest that it is an imbalance in the hormones of the body, enzymes of the body that may cause a cancer to develop. Cancer starts at a microscopic level and begins to grow and grow and grow over time. It devours and spreads little by little until it overwhelms the entire body. Although there is no antidote, no vaccine, if you will, for cancer, the medical community can offer us some preventative measures, some things that greatly reduce the risks of developing cancer in our lives. We would do well to heed such warnings and such preventative measures. Some preventative measures are those as drinking filtered water. I read that today, and they said that filtered tap water, is just as good, if not better for you, than bottled water, which sometimes is not filtered. It talks about how that we should have a diet rich in fruits and vegetables. It seems like that gives the edge sometimes when it comes to cancer. Maintaining an active lifestyle with plenty of exercise, regularly seeing a doctor for checkups, yearly checkups, can be great preventative ways in facing this disease called cancer. All of these combined can greatly reduce the risk of cancer. You may be saying to yourself, well, is this a health lesson or is this a message from the Bible? I'm getting there. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere. You see, this is all well and good for our physical bodies and our physical being, but what about our spiritual being? Is there a parallel sickness of the soul which is an equal or greater threat to the spiritual body of the spiritual body as cancer is to the physical body? I submit unto you tonight that I believe there is such a cancer. There is such a cancer to the spiritual life, and I believe that cancer to be compromise. 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 Compromise is internal. It arises from within the person. In its embryonic state, it is almost undetectable within the walk of a child of God. Compromise starts out as such a small thing, but it is not long before it becomes malignant and begins to grow. It begins to manifest itself in different areas of the walk of the child of God, consuming and dominating more and more of the believer's spiritual life until one day it chokes genuine faith in God and makes a once healthy and vibrant relationship with God an empty shell, a facade, a hypocrisy, a lying empty and lifeless. It is the cancer of compromise. Why do I say that? Because the picture of just such a spiritual disease is presented to us in the first chapter of the book of Judges. You see, Judges chapter 1 gives us a panoramic view of the people of God contracting, carrying, and being consumed with the cancer of compromise. As we stand back from the distance of time and watch the destructive nature of this cancer of compromise, there are lessons that you and I can draw from it for our lives in this day and time. Every one of us here tonight that claim to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior can prevent the cancerous effects of compromise by following three instructions drawn from this first chapter in the book of Judges. So I want to give you three instructions how you can prevent the cancer of compromise in your life. Notice, first of all, I want you to see the first instruction is this: be committed to the excluding of compromise. Be committed to the excluding of compromise. You know what the first symptom of the cancer of compromise is? It is a deficiency in commitment. A deficiency in our commitment to the things of God. When we as the people of God or as individuals are not fully committing our lives to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, unto the glory of Jesus Christ, then we are susceptible to compromise. The best thing that you and I can do to fend off compromise is to be committed to excluding it from our lives as much as possible. That we do not want one area, one subject, one matter in our lives to be infiltrated, to be infected with compromise. Notice, first of all, we see in this chapter that we should, if we're going to exclude compromise, then we need to follow the command. To follow the command. Now, as you'll recall, in the earlier verses of chapter number 1, things were going pretty good. You see, the book of Judges follows the book of Joshua. And we find not an anemic people at the beginning of that chapter. Not a people that are sickly, but that are very strong in faith. If you'll remember the book of Joshua, we went over that about a year ago. We went through the book of Joshua. We talked about how that God had promised them that land. God had given His word. Every place where the sole of your foot shall step, that is your land, and you can go take that land. God had promised Canaan to them, and they were commanded to take it. And that is just what they were going to do. In faith, they started seeking God. You remember verse number 1? They called upon God after Joshua died. Who will lead us? They looked with dependent eyes upon God, eyes of faith toward God. And they said, who shall lead? And God sure enough responds and picks out Judah, the tribe of Judah, to lead the people in the charge of taking the land. You see, listen, if we are going to be a people that insulate our spiritual lives from compromise, we must be committed to living for the Lord in every avenue of our lives. Every avenue, from our commitment to the promises of God and affirming those promises to be true and to be applicable and to be a reality in our lives, to the reliance upon God's word, to the reliance upon prayer and the power of God, we must be a people that are committed to faith in God, to follow the command of God, to be obedient to God. Listen, I don't claim to speak ex cathedra from this pulpit. And what I mean by that is not everything that comes forth from my mouth is necessarily thus saith the Lord. I'm frail and fallen just like you are. And I make mistakes. But the truth of the matter is, what we do get from behind this pulpit should be endeavored to be compared to God's word. And if it agrees to God's word, then it is incumbent upon us to be committed to following God's command. Doing what God says. That ought to be the first and preeminent command or commitment of our lives, is to follow the command of God. What God says, I'll do. I've often heard, seen that bumper sticker. You've seen it as well. God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. And I say amen to that. But the truth of the matter is, it doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. God said it, and that settles it. And we ought to fall in line behind that and obey God's word. We need to have a commitment to obedience, a commitment to following the command of God's word. Notice also we see we should have a commitment not only to follow the command, but a commitment to face the conflict. Look at verse number 4. And Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into his hand. And he slew them in Bezek, 10,000 men. And they found Adonai Bezek. And we went over him, how they captured this king. And eventually he died. They took his land. Look at verse number 8. And the children of Israel fought against Jerusalem and taken it, smitten it with the edge of the sword. And afterward, the children of Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites that dwell in the mountain and in the south of the valley. And Judah came against the Canaanites and dwelt in Hebron. Now the same was this. And they slew Shishai and Amam and Talmai. And from thence against the inhabitants of Debir. And the name of Debir was before Kirjath Sefer. And we find that all the way down through to chapter, look at verse number 16, and the children of the king. Of course, we saw last week how that Othniel, he took that city that was promised to Caleb. There's a victory there. Look at verse number 16. Children of Canaanite, Moses' father-in-law went out to the city of palm trees. Go down to verse number 17. And Judah went out with Simeon, and they slew the Canaanites that inhabited Zerpath. And utterly destroyed it. And the name of the city was Hobama. And Judah took Gaza on the coast thereof, and Ashkelon with the coast thereof, and Ekron. On and on and on. Can you see all the winds? Can you see? But I want you to notice something. These Canaanites, they just didn't roll over and die. These Canaanites just weren't a puff of smoke out there. Grayson was watching this cartoon the other day. And it was a cartoon with those Lego men, you know. And the Lego men were fighting a battle. And the bad guys, the baddies, were Lego men that looked like skeletons and evil things. And the good guys were like warriors. And something happened in the show. And all the bad guys, all the baddies, they started going poof, and turning into green smoke. And on the battlefield, they're out there fighting. All of a sudden, poof, they turn into green smoke and they just disappear. Well, that's not the case here. This was a blood and guts battle all the way through the chapter, all the way through verse 18. There's swords flying. There's blood all over the place. This was a battle. You see, the children of Israel not only have faith to follow God's command, but they take the direction of God, they take the command of God, and they step out on the battlefield. Swords are drawn. Spears are thrown. There's some bloodshed, there's some pain, there's some casualties, there's some struggle along the way. But they were committed to facing the conflict and not hiding from it. If we're going to be a people that are committed not to compromise, a people of commitment to God, then the truth of the matter is we're going to have to be ready to fight the fight of faith, to not sit in our living room, but take the fight to the enemy. To go and conquer, not sit at home, not hide in the shelters, not hide away in some back closet of our spiritual life. There must be some lines drawn in the sand. No further. I am committed to the conflict. And no matter how hot the battle becomes, we must face the conflict in faith and trust God, living out what we say we believe. If you want to fend off compromise, take a life of obedience and take a life of triumph in the Christian life. And I'm telling you, you will fend off compromise. If you'll say within your heart, God being my helper by the grace of God, I want to do what God's word says. I don't want to bend it to fit my agenda. I don't want to compromise on it. I want to follow God and do what He asks me to do. And I'm going to fight the fight, trusting in God, but I'm going to get out on the battlefield. I'm going to live for the Lord. No matter what this world says, no matter what my family says, no matter what my co-workers say, no matter what kind of oddity I may look like to this world, I'm going to be committed to living for God. I'm going to go out in the battlefield. I'm going to fight the fights. I'm not going to give up my ground. I am going to be committed to excluding compromise. Is that your attitude tonight? Is that my attitude towards this life, this life as a believer? Committed to excluding compromise. We should not only be committed to excluding compromise, but we should be cautious of excusing compromise.
we should be cautious of excusing compromise. See, when commitment to the Word of God is weakened, the second symptom begins to surface. And the second symptom of the cancer of compromise is excuses. You remember what Bill Sunday said about excuses? He said excuses are the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. That's what an excuse is. But the first slippery steps down the slope of compromise become excuses. Rationalization. We can rationalize all kinds of behavior. I've heard some of the strangest things come out of the mouth of believers to try to rationalize sin, rationalize disobedience, excuse that which is contrary to God's word. Notice, first of all, hear this, cautious of excusing compromise. Don't you see the plans we make with the word? Look at verse number 22. We read this very quickly, but there's a little bit of a plot here in 22 through 26. It says, the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel, and the Lord was with them, and the house of Joseph sent to cry Bethel. The word to cry there, don't worry, I put them to. It means to cry. It means to spy out, to see what's going on in the city, to give an assessment, if you will. To describe Bethel, now the name of the city before the flood. And the spies saw a man come forth out of the city, and they said to him, show us the great day, the entrance into the city, and we will show thee mercy. And when he showed them the entrance into the city, they smote the city with the edge of the sword, but they let go the man and all his family. And the man went into the land of the Hittites and built the city and called the name thereof Luz, which is the name thereof unto this day. So here we have a scene where the Israelites came and took captive this man. This unfortunate man who was found outside the city gates. The Israelite spies, they arrested him. It's like a plot out of a TV show. They've got him handcuffed and they're trying to get information out of him. They're using the tactics of torture. They say, listen, you don't tell us where that door is, we're going to kill you. You tell us, we're going to have mercy on you. Make a deal with this fellow. And the fellow says, okay, I shall bring you. So they go around wherever it is. There's some kind of back pathway, some byway into the city. And so these spies came back with the news. And the people of the house of Joseph, they come through that back entrance and they surprise the city, tear down the city. They take that city and take control of it. But they let the man, they true to their word, their deal, their plan, they let the man get away. They took the city and kept the word and let the man go. Yeah, same part of that. I mean, good night. Shouldn't he, this man, help them? He told them exactly what they made the deal. Shouldn't they let him go? I remind you. You know, and it seems as though, you may look at this chapter, you think about it. You know, when you say they took this city, they took that city, you may play in your mind that there's thousands and thousands of people that have been either slaughtered or removed from their homes. They're forcing them out of their homes. You know, the mind seems awful of this situation. May I remind you that the reason God wanted taken from the land and the people destroyed was because of their wickedness. Deuteronomy 9:5. Listen to this. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go and possess this land, but for the wickedness of the nations, the Lord thy God hath drive them out from before thee. I'm telling you, we're going to go into some places in the coming chapters. You're going to see just how wicked these Canaanites were. How despicable, how wicked they were. But to say the least, God said they had it coming. This is the divine judgment of God. They let this guy go. They let him slip out the back door. You may say to yourself, that seems like such a small thing. It doesn't seem like a big deal. It's a little. It's just one man. It's just one family. I want you to notice that he goes up, takes that one family, and makes another city in the land of the Hittites. I don't know what kind of city it was, but it just goes to show, you give the devil an inch, he'll take a mile. You let him have a crack in the door, he'll make himself at home. He'll find him a little back door to build a little a stronghold in our life. You see, but yet this letting this man go and getting this information from the man, they trust God, and they can go up against the city, God uses them to the Jericho. Falls down, takes the door, and takes the city. But they're trying to do God's work man's way. They're trying to do things that God had asked them to do by their own influence. You see, we are susceptible to the same thing. When we make plans with the world, when we use the world's tactics, the world's philosophy, the world's mindset, then we introduce compromise. Well, I know the book of Proverbs says this, but come on, this is the right way to approach this situation. I know that the Bible that Jesus says is, but I just feel this way. This day and time is the correct approach. You understand what I'm saying? Here we say, when we make plans with the world, we open ourselves up to when we use the excuse to make plans with the world. Oh, second of all, we see that excuses come in the form of prosperity. The prosperity we gain off of the world. Notice verse number 28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute. And did not utterly drive them out. Look at verse number 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron, nor the valley of Nahalol, but the Canaanites dwelt among them and became what? Look at verse number 33. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh, nor the inhabitants of Bethanam, but he dwelt among the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land. Nevertheless, the inhabitants of Beth-Shemesh and Bethanam became tributaries. Read the verse number 35. But the Amorites would dwell in the Mount Hermes, and Ashkelon, and Shelon, and yet the hand of the house of Joseph prevailed, so that they became what? Tributaries. All compromise
does is beget more compromise. Do you realize that? All compromise does is birth more compromise. If they made a compromise to make plans with the world, then the next thing to do, well, if I can compromise there, then why can't I compromise a little bit to put a little beneficial jingle in my pocket? You see, the trend, notice the trend in these verses? You see, instead of obeying God and trusting to God to supply their needs, he's trusting to God, the one that brought down manna out of heaven, the one that caused water from the rock, the one that brought down hailstones from the sky like meteor, like guided missiles and killed their enemies. Instead of trusting that God, well, I'm going to trust that I can make these people slaves and make a buck off these people. Why in the world do I need to just live a life of faith and being scared and bite my fingernails down to the quick when I can charge these folks rent and do just fine? I can be a little bit disobedient, a little bit in a gray area, but make an excuse. Well, I'm making them my slave. They got to pay me. Lord, can't you see I'm in control of this situation? I'm the one they owe money to. And so we can let it sit around. We can let them stay here because God, they're helping your people right now. They're lining our pockets right now. Listen. Don't be fooled. Sin is big business. One of the reasons that abortion is still has a foothold in a nation whose conscience toward abortion seems to be wakening is because abortion is big business. business. It is a business that brings in millions of dollars. Listen, do you realize that the pornographic industry makes more money than ABC, NBC, CBS combined? That the porn industry makes more money than Major League Baseball, the National Football League, and the National Basketball Association? It is big. Sin is big business. Gay marriage is the hot thing on the agenda of many states. Not because they necessarily think it's right. Not because they want to go everything against God's word. But because gay marriage is big business. Every state wants their state to be the destination for the next gay bride. That's exactly what it's all about. It all gets down to money. Money, which is, as the New Testament tells us, is the love of money, the root of all evil. But what's true on a national level is also true on a personal level. We can be willing to compromise on a few things so we can make an extra buck or two and stake our claim on the American dream. You understand what I'm saying? Sometimes it is the almighty dollar that gets us to compromise. When it comes right down to my money, man, listen, I'm all about obeying God and doing what God says until it comes down to my bank account. Until it comes down to my retirement fund, then, buddy, I run the razor's edge. You understand what I'm saying? It can cause us to compromise the prosperity we gain off the world, the plans we make with the world, finally, the peace we seek with the world. It seems as though in verses 21 through 33, the people just became weary of fighting. Verse number 21, the children of Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites inhabited Jerusalem. Look at verse number 27, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Beth Shemesh and her towns and all that. And neither did Ephraim drive out the inhabitants of the Canaanites in verse number 29. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron. And neither did Asher drive out the inhabitants of, and neither did Naphtali. He's going down all the tribes of Israel. And they all seem to be falling like dominoes because they just can't stomach the fight anymore. It just seems as though, I'm tired of all the bloodshed. I'm tired of all the fighting. Surely God would not intend for us to eradicate all the inhabitants of Canaan land. Let's just be neighbors. Can you hear the old Rodney King cry? Can't we all just get along? Can't we all just get along? Has that ever happened to you? You just got flat tired of fighting? You got tired of towing that line of spiritual truth? And you started saying, well, I know the Bible said this, but the Bible was written a long, long time ago. And, we know a little bit more now than the Bible. May I remind you of Galatians 6 and verse number 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You had better take caution when you begin to compromise by making excuses. I just want to live and let live. You're tired of fighting that battle with your adolescent child. You're tired of fighting that battle with your children. You're tired of harping on the same biblical truth every time it comes around. You're tired of just standing up for what God's Word says, only to be beat down in the workplace and put behind in the promotions. And you understand what I'm saying? Sometimes we can just say, I just want to make peace with the world. Just forget it. I'm not going to say anything anymore. It is a compromise, and it is an excuse. A rationalization. You would be surprised what we can rationalize in our minds when we allow compromise to take root. We should first of all be committed to excluding compromise and be cautious of excusing compromise. As soon as those excuses begin to surface in your mind, you need to make that line in the sand between you and the world just a little bit deeper. When you find yourself beginning to make those excuses, that is high time you do some inoculation for the cancer of compromise. Notice lastly, I want you to see, be cautious of excusing compromise. Excuse me, of excusing compromise. Be cautious of excusing compromise. I mean embracing compromise. Be cautious of embracing compromise. It's a short drop. Listen to me. It's a short drop from excusing compromise to embracing compromise. That's why it was so hard for me to say it in my outline just a second ago, because it's hard to do. It's a very short fall. A short drop from excusing compromise to embracing compromise. When we begin to compromise, it's not long before that which was seen corrupt is now commonplace. That which was once detestable now is debatable. That which was once caused us to blush doesn't even cause us to blink now. You see, it's very quick when we start making excuses for the sin that ought to turn our stomach, start making us feel at home. Notice, first of all, I want you to see the repercussions. What happens when compromise is embraced? First of all, I want you to see an identity is lost. An identity is lost. Look with me at verse number 21. And the children of Benjamin did not drive out the inhabitants that inhabited Jerusalem, but the Jebusites dwell with the children of Benjamin in Jerusalem unto this day. So they dwelt together, all right, in the same city. But I want you to notice something here. Look at verse number 27. Neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bashan and her towns, nor Taanak and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Ibleam or her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo and her towns, but the Canaanites would dwell in that land. Now here's an even better illustration of it. Here we find that Manasseh didn't do what they're supposed to do. They didn't drive out the inhabitants of those cities. It seems like the Manassites said, I tell you what, you can keep your town. I may charge you some rent, and I may make you a tributary, but you can stay in that land. All right? I'm going to let you live there. Can you see that there is a state in which, okay, they compromised. All right? They compromised, and they said, I'm not going to run you out, but you're over there, and I'm over here. Yeah, you see what I'm saying here? They got their towns, and we got our towns. There seems to be a little bit of a separation, a geographical separation in Jerusalem. It says that they dwelt with them, all right? And I'll clarify this in a second. To me, it seems to indicate that there was a Jebusite side of town and an Israelite side of town. You understand what I'm saying? They live there. They live there, and we live here. But look at verse number 30. Neither did Zebulun drive out the inhabitants of Kitron nor the inhabitants of Nahalal, but the Canaanites dwelt, notice that word, among them and became tributaries. Look at verse number 31. And Asher did drive out the inhabitants of Aco, and the inhabitants of Zidon, and the inhabitants of, but the Ashelites dwell among, notice the word among in verse number 32, the Canaanites and the inhabitants of the land. Neither did Naphtali drive out the inhabitants of Bashemesh and in the inhabitants of Bethanan. But he dwelt among the Canaanites. They dwelt among them. All right, now, this may be subtle, and it may not even be worth a sub-point. But I can't help but see that they're dwelling among them, with them, intermingling with them. There is no lines of separation. God told them to eradicate. Get them out. Eradicate them from the land. But they said, well, no, we'll just let them live here. And the next thing you know, you give the devil a back door. You give him a little bit of a wiggle room in your life. He'll come and he'll begin to infiltrate your life. And what'll happen is we begin to lose our identity. Can you see these Jews living right next to these Jebusites and Asherites and all these ites that live nearby? They begin to blend together. They begin to meld together. They begin to intermarry. They begin to lose their identity. Listen, when we begin to compromise on God's word, When we begin to disobey what God says, we find ourselves losing our identity. You can't tell no difference between us and the world. We are to be salt among the earth and light in the world. And when we are not that, we begin to blend in and lose our identity. You see, the people of God begin to lose their identity. They begin to forget that they are a redeemed people, a special people of covenant and commitment. This can happen to the saved child of God. You don't believe that? 2 Peter 1:9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. He hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You realize that the child of God, when they compromise and compromise and compromise and compromise and compromise until they embrace compromise, they realize, they look in the mirror and don't even see the person that they once were. There is no difference anymore. It can happen. It can happen. They can look in the mirror and not even be the same person that was when God saved them. You see, if that convicts you, if that deals with your heart this evening, that's a good thing, because you can still get right with God. I believe we can. There are some that can lose their identity so much that we don't even know whether they're saved or lost. There's no determining factor. I like what Second Peter says. God knoweth the guilty and God knoweth the righteous. He know how to save the unrighteous. He know how to send the guilty to destruction. Identity is lost. Idolatry is launched. Look over with me in chapter number 2. I know we're branching off into another chapter. I'm not going to preach it all tonight. But look at verse number 11. Chapter 2, verse number 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God that of their fathers and brought them out, that which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people round about them, the people they were among, the people that lived right next to them, the people that there was no line of distinction between the two, and bowed themselves down unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. God forbid. These were a people that had seen the hand of God, that seen God move. They were just a generation removed from the miraculous works in the days of Joshua. And now they're serving these wicked, vile, pagan practices. Idolatry is launched. Compromise is the seedbed of idolatry. Compromise is the nursery of idolatry. When you compromise long enough, the natural progression is to put everything and anything in the place of God. God's not important anymore for me to have a commitment. God's not important for me anymore, and so I will compromise on this and that and the other thing, and not before long, everything else takes the place of God. Now, no, you may not bow down to a Baal or an Ashtaroth. You may not put a Asherah pole, we'll find out what that's about, in your living room and bow down to that. But the truth of the matter is, you don't have to. You may bow down your life to a career or a condominium. You may bow down your life to a retirement plan or a recreational vehicle. There's all kinds of Baals and Ashtaroths laying around. And as we compromise, as we go down the slippery slope of compromise, we get more and more close to idolatry and bowing down to that which did not save us, which cannot save us, which did not redeem us, which did not pay the price for us on the cross. As idolatry is launched when we embrace compromise, identity is lost when we embrace compromise. Also, impact is large when we embrace compromise. I find it interesting. You start in verse number 21. Seems like Benjamin was the first one to really quit the fight. Starting with Benjamin's compromise, it seems like it was open season on disobedience to God. The predominant influence was not the actions of the tribes of Judah or Simeon, and not the house of Joseph. I mean, listen, they may have been in the midst of some compromise, but at least they're still trying to take the fight to the enemy. They're still trying to do something for God. But their influence wasn't enough. All it took was one tribe of Benjamin to say, forget it. It's not worth the hassle. It's not worth the problem. I'm not going to deal with this situation. One tribe's compromise began to be a domino effect among the children of Israel. Do you notice it? It uses the same phrase, and the children of blank did not drive out the inhabitants of blank and blank and blank and blank. The children of blank did not drive out the inhabitants. And it's almost like a repetition over and over and over. It opened the floodgate on disobedience and compromise on what God said. Listen, no man is an island when it comes to sin. The more people compromise, the more is propagated. The more compromise is propagated. Mom and dad, when the children see you compromise on the truth of God's word and in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ, you can be sure that this will have a ripple effect in the lives of our children. When we compromise down at the workplace, it begins to open up open season on disobedience to God by all the other believers in that workplace. You see, the truth of the matter is when we open the doors of when we embrace compromise, it's not just going to be you that it affects. It's going to be your family. It's going to be your church. It's going to be your wife, your husband. It's going to be open season on the ripple effect of compromise. You know, I think the most dreaded diagnosis from a doctor would be cancer. Can you imagine sitting in the doctor's office? The doctor comes in. He says, I've got some bad news. It's cancer, whether it's leukemia or it's bone cancer or whatever cancer it may be. But the most hopeful words that are to follow that such a diagnosis are these. But we have caught it in time. And I have very high opinion that this is treatable. Oh, that's great words. That's good news. Wouldn't you like to hear that? If you were diagnosed with cancer, that would be the next words you'd want to hear. But we caught it in time and it's treatable. We can have a great impact on saving your life right now by treating this cancer. Listen, if you're here tonight and God has pinpointed the cancer of compromise in your life or in my life, I want you to know there is a compromise killer in the midst. We may not have a silver bullet for cancer in our physical bodies, but we have a silver bullet, an inoculation, a vaccine for the cancer of compromise. Do you know what that is? The vaccine and the silver bullet that kills compromise is the cross of Jesus Christ. When we repent and come to the cross of Calvary, where Jesus did not compromise on anything, He never cut a corner, He never compromised on God's word, He never compromised on one single command God asked Him to do. When we come to that cross and see that He did not compromise on one jot, one tittle of God's word, we can say, if He did not compromise, I have no excuse to compromise in my life. Jesus compromised nothing when He went to Calvary's cross. And so He calls us to do the same for Him. Do not compromise. We need to have our nose in this book every day and know what it says, understand what it says in the context of the entire revelation of God. And I don't care who it is, husband, wife, boyfriend, family member, son, daughter, coworker, boss, whoever it is, we are to obey God's command. We are to follow God in faith and in the fight. And do not compromise. Why? Because it is a banana peel. It is a banana peel for the spiritual life of a believer. You will fall further and further and further into compromise. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I love You. And I thank You that if we have compromise, we can find forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. Our compromise can be instantaneously dealt with, eradicated from the life of a believer in one brush with Calvary. Father, I pray that You'd help us to be a people that will not compromise on God's word, that we will stand for the truth that You have revealed in Your word. God, I pray that You would help those that may be in here that have compromised or on a path to compromise, that halt in their tracks and come to the cross and make things right with You. Father, I thank You for saving me. But You did not save me so that one day I'd forget that I was redeemed. that I'd compromise so far as to be a creature that is so far removed from what I should be that I have lost my identity. God forbid I ever look in the mirror and say, who are you? Oh God, help us to be a people that will shun compromise, that will squelch it and snuff it out anytime it raises its ugly head. Father, help us in our time of prayer. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen.